If you would, please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we will be reading verses 9 through 11. That is page 1288 in your pew Bibles. Let us first pray before we read God's word. Let's pray. Father, our God, you are rich beyond all measure, for you own all things. Everything comes from your hand, Lord, and as we look into your word, help us to realize that our only hope is in you, as it is mediated through Christ Jesus our Lord. And we pray that your Spirit would be upon us. Bring these truths to our mind, convict and comfort all of us here, Lord. For you are our King, all glorious and all powerful, rich beyond all measure. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear, for this is God's word. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. This is God's holy word. In considering this text this morning, I have broken it up into two main parts here. Verse 9, we find our boast being ultimately in the Lord. In verses 10 through 11, we see humiliation in the world and what that looks like. So far, James has called these separate yet interconnected congregations to count it all joy when going through various trials. For it is the testing of their faith rooted in God. And if it is true faith, then that faith trusts in God and his character to give him all that he needs for life and godliness. Though this letter begins with imperatives, it says, count it all joy in verse 2. Let him ask God in faith in verse 5. Yet James is putting forth God first as the foundation and source of all Christian practice here. In other words, all of their practice is rooted in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The imperatives or the directions given is rooted in the God who has been revealed to them in Jesus Christ. So he begins verse 9 with, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Now, before I get into the text, there are a couple of things we must keep in mind before we dive into what it means for the lowly brother to boast in his exaltation. First, when James is addressing classes of people in this letter, we must be careful that we're not importing our current cultural and socioeconomic views of what it means to be rich and poor, or in this case, lowly. We don't want to read back into the text what it means to be lowly or rich. What it means to be rich or lowly or poor today in the U.S. would look totally different in their day. In this letter, the comparison of rich and lowly is not speaking of economic class alone. Now, I don't want to go into the extreme and say, whenever we speak of the poor in the Bible, it's not speaking of class at all. No, it is speaking of class. It is speaking of economic status. It is speaking of famine and disease and poverty, but not alone. It's not what he is addressing only. In our day, some have imposed cultural Marxism and other political ideologies and schemes that we see propagated everywhere in the popular media, and they usually equate, you know, being poor as being the good guys and being rich as the bad guys, except, of course, for Batman. But that is not to say that, on the other end, that being rich doesn't have its own pitfalls. We see Jesus addressing this many times in the Gospels. But what we see throughout the letter and throughout the New Testament, that social class or status alone does not address the moral and spiritual status of the person in question. Now, James is addressing Christians here. He is addressing the church who have been impoverished due to persecution, and from persecution, relocation. So where they are in this letter, they have lost everything, their own livelihoods. And again, the emphasis is not so much on socioeconomic status, but the fact that he is speaking to impoverished Christians here. He is not addressing the society at large, but to the churches who are made up of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in separating classes of people here, he has their faith, he has their spiritual status in view, as well as what they're suffering, of course. In other words, this is not meant to be a political letter calling for a classless society or for equal rights of all individuals. He is not calling for any of this, but for true and living faith, expressing itself in love toward God and love toward neighbor. Later in chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, he does address a group of rich people who are unbelievers and who are oppressing the poor, but not because they were poor, but because they were Christians. Now, on the other extreme of this, we do not want to make excuses and say, it's okay to oppress poor non-Christians. I'm not saying that either. But we must address what he is speaking to here and the audience behind who he is addressing. What is the end here? What is he calling them to here? Secondly, along with this, along with identifying the audience, we must remember that this is wisdom literature. One of the characteristics of wisdom literature is that it contains circumstantial truths along with universal truths, right? Or objective truths, as they call it. Like, Jesus Christ is Lord. That does not change from letter to letter. That is an objective, that is a universal truth. It cannot be moved. But then there are circumstantial truths. It's wisdom literature, so we must use wisdom in how we apply these things to the church today. Consider the famous Proverb 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, is that a guarantee that if you catechize your children, they will not leave the faith? No, it is not. It's helpful. We should do it as parents, right? That is our calling as parents, but it is not a guarantee that they will not leave the faith. Well, the same applies here when we are defining who exactly is the lowly brother, who exactly is the poor and the rich who James is addressing. So today, the lowly brother can refer to a host of different classes of people who all profess the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, in his writing, he would be speaking mostly to a poorer class of people, as to be expected when we speak of persecution and relocation. Being wealthy and being a Christian in that time was an anomaly. Not everyone was Joseph of Arimathea. There was widespread persecution and suffering. While today, especially in the U.S., you will find materially wealthy Christians. And at the same time, you will find lowly and poorer class of people who totally reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who we cannot be deceived into thinking they will not stand in the judgment just because of their class. So what James is addressing primarily is the heart of the matter here. The spiritual status of these two characters in our text. What is their devotion? What is their focus? Ultimately, what is their boast? What is their pursuit? He wants to bring them both to the same place, yet with encouragement for one and sharp warning for the other. He does similar to what Jesus does in Matthew 23:12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So he begins with the imperative, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. James is continuing a contrast here that he began back in verse 6 between the man of faith and the man who doubts. Because it would seem odd that he would just begin a new line of thought between the lowly and the rich here. He must be connecting the lowly with the one who is facing the various trials, facing the various persecutions in verse 2, in order to test his faith, as it is rooted in a God who gives him all that he needs, even though he may lack riches. The root word for lowly not only describes his economic status, but it also describes being lowly in spirit. The grieving, the depressed. This was the one who was brought down to the ground, and he is not able to lift himself up from the ground, like one who is going through various trials. Jesus blesses this brother in Matthew 5:3-11. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted, and get this, all for Christ's sake. And that is the emphasis there. It is all grounded and rooted in true faith in Christ. So what is the word of encouragement for this brother? What is this lowly man's wealth? What is the vindication of this lowly man as James is trying to speak a word of hope to these congregations? Well, it was partly answered in the prior two sections, or the prior two verses, from verses 3-5. It is faith. Faith in the one true God, which brings about heavenly wisdom, which helps to look forward toward the end. It is to look forward to the divine plan, and it says here, in his exaltation, which is not yet. It's not yet, but it will soon come. It is trusting in God to exalt him. Again, this is unlike the unsteady, the discontent, the restless, the double-minded, the unstable man who lacks the faith in God to receive anything from God, even though he may have everything physically. We think of, again, Solomon, who asked for wisdom, and what did he do with it? He squandered it. He was the richest man on the planet. He is the richest man that will ever live. He was worth in the multi-billions if compared to today, and yet he was humiliated. He wasn't looking forward to his exaltation. He was looking for the cares of this world to fill his need. He grabbed for everything, but it was all like grabbing straw that will soon be cut down and fade away. So James says, boast in your exaltation. Boasting here is not a prideful boasting. It is another word for boasting would be to glory in. The hope of the lowly man, the glory of the lowly man, is not found in anything of this world. But it is in his exaltation. Another word for exaltation, surprisingly here, is heaven. Let the lowly brother boast in his heaven. Or to be heavenly minded. His exaltation is not the hope that he will one day rise up and topple the rich man, or take the place of the rich man, or topple the governments of this world, cause a revolution, so he can be exalted. That is not the hope of the lowly man. All that would be doing is just turning the tables, wouldn't it? It would be putting the lowly man in the place of the rich man and then be called to humiliation again. That is not what James is speaking to. He doesn't want the lowly man to take the place of the rich man because that would be putting him in a place of pride. But instead, the boast of the lowly man, the lowly brother, is in the world to come. His final vindication as a believer is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in heaven. That is the boast of the Christian. That is the boast of us all who seek the Lord Jesus Christ. When it seems that this world has nothing to offer you anymore, good. Good. I believe as Christians we spend so much stock in trying to make this world a Christian world. And we can say, yes, it's for the glory of God, but could it be that we are seeking to be comfortable in this world as Christians? Are we trying to make things easy for our own sanity, our own comfortability, if that's even a word? And that's not to say that nothing in this world is good, right? But everything you have has been given to you, and your ultimate hope should be somewhere else where all that you have comes from. And it comes from God, the God who has revealed himself in Jesus. Here, the lowly brother is being promised that he will receive all that he needs, including the provision of riches beyond all measure, including the provision of a promised land, as it was promised throughout the Old Testament to Israel and finally attained in Jesus Christ, as it describes in Hebrews 3 and 4. He's opened the way for this lowly brother, who's in a low spiritual state, who acknowledges that he is spiritually poor. There's a place for this lowly brother, and he will inherit treasures beyond measure of this world. So ultimately, this exaltation comes from the hand of God. So ultimately, his boast is in the Lord, who provides him with everything, including this exaltation. That's what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 10, and Galatians 6:14. That he boasts in nothing but the Lord himself. But now the sharp warning in verses 10 through 11, we see humiliation in the world, what it looks like. Humiliation according to this world. In verses 10 through 11, you talk about James not being afraid of stepping on toes. But he's not just stepping on toes here. He is stomping a chasm between the lowly brother and the rich. He's trying to turn the valley that the lowly brother is in and the mountain that the rich man is in into a plain. He's bringing them on equal ground. As we see a predominance of poverty in these churches, there was nonetheless a presence of the rich in their midst. And he says, he calls them to boast, not in their exaltation, but in their humiliation or lowliness. Because that is what the love of riches eventually leads to. It leads to humiliation. Or Paul describes even better in 1 Timothy 6:10. Paul says it leads to destruction. It is not only the root of all kinds of evil, but in the end, it's just humiliation. Humiliation when we are awakened to our sinfulness in the love of money, or the humiliation in the sight of the Lord on Judgment Day. That's the end of it. One or the other. As he is calling on the rich or the exalted, according to this world, to boast in their spiritual poverty, to acknowledge their spiritual poverty. The same root word for lowly, describing the spiritually poor, is now being used for the word humiliation here. It's the same root word. So he's calling him to consider the lowly brother, get to where he is in his spiritual poverty. Come down from your high horse. Boast in lowliness. You have nothing. Everything you think you have is really nothing. Consider your lowly brother. And not only that, consider the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, he who was rich for your sake became poor, that you may become rich. Speaking of salvation. Who though was in the form of God, emptied himself and became a man. He became a servant. He didn't hold on to his rights, his divine right to all things. Remember, Jesus owns everything. He is the one who is truly rich. He owns everything we have. Whether you want to talk about materially or spiritually, he owns it. He owns it all. He's exalted above everyone. And he is the one who's moving all things to its proper place. But he gave it up for a time, for the sake of the elect. James calls this rich brother to identify with Christ and not his social position. His boast is to be in the Lord and not in how rich he is or how much he has. And what would turn out? How would this turn out? This would be humiliation in the eyes of the world, wouldn't it? If he was to come to that place. But it would also consist in confessing his spiritual poverty before the eyes of the Lord. So for the lowly brother, he is to look ahead, to look to his exaltation, and for the rich is to assess what he has today. Since he and all that he pursues will pass away, consider your end. That's what he is saying here. Consider your spiritual poverty. Consider the lowly brother and humble yourself. The lowly brother who's called not to trust in what he's going through today, and this rich brother is to assess what he has and how it's slipping through his hands. So again, James is bringing both parties to do what? To seek the Lord. To the lowly, he says, look to heaven. To the rich, he says, humble yourself so that you can see heaven. Because the riches you have now is not comparable to the treasures in heaven, as Matthew 6:19 through 20 says. He wants the rich to be sure to know that what he has and all that he has is trash. It's all rubbish. It has no true lasting value. And he's bringing him to the reminder that it all will slip away. And it will all slip away even quicker if you're not pursuing God's glory. If God's glory is not in view. He wants the rich to come to a place to say with Paul, indeed, I count everything as loss. What does he mean by everything? He means all of his accomplishments, all his Jewish accomplishments as a Jew, as a Pharisee, as a teacher. He says, all of that is loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. In other translations, it's dung. I don't want to tell you what the other translation is. In order that I may gain Christ, which is true gain. It's true riches. It is more than what our bank accounts can hold. Then he gives his reasoning. He gives his reasoning. Similar to the change of seasons, which we are used to here in New England, he quotes Isaiah 40, verse 7, when he says, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. This was to be used as a picture of how the rich man with all of his wealth and esteem will fade away in the midst of his pursuits. And there, in those three words, we see the problem. There's where it defines the problem of the rich brother. He mentions his pursuits because, again, this is the unstable man of the prior section. The unsettled, the double-minded, the restless man who is always pursuing something and not God. Unlike the lowly brother who is unable to pursue anything. All he has is God. He's been stripped. Here, his pursuit of his wealth and his ability to pursue this wealth has given him opportunity, or so he thinks, or so he is self-deceived. And he pursues his riches and not God, and this is contrary to what Christ taught us in Matthew 6:33, where he says, seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added to you. Right? He's not promising you're going to be rich, but all that you need will be given It will be provided. All of your provision, whether it's the health you need, the courage you need, the strength you need, the spiritual nourishment you need, your daily bread. It is in the pursuits, right, that we see the problem of the rich brother. There is an indication, a spiritual indication here. What we pursue gives us an indication of where we are spiritually. It's not so much having stuff, right? It's not so much the having of stuff, but it's the pursuits. The heart is the problem. The heart is the issue. God is the one who has provided all things to him in the first place. Not his accomplishments, not his own connections to whatever various groups that he thinks he has, not his cunning, not his smarts, not his education, or whether or not he's a good salesman. None of this has given him what he has. It is God. And yet he doesn't acknowledge him. He doesn't pursue him. God is his provider and he is his judge to put an end to those pursuits. He will be humbled and brought to the place of humiliation, either in this life or in the next. And we would hope for the former rather than the latter. Psalm 49:16 through 17 says this: "Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory, which is no glory at all, will not go down after him. Man is fading." All of us are fading. There is not a day that begins that doesn't pass away. With everything we have and everyone we know. I know that sounds morbid, and it would lead us into deep depression if we let it. But only if our hope and our boast is misplaced. It isn't depressing if you are boasting and hoping in something other than what we have here. All that we are given, we were given to enjoy in the moment. And it is accompanied with God's love and care and joy when we receive it. And we receive it with thanksgiving, like graduations, wedding days, the birth of a newborn child. These are all good. These are joyous occasions, not because of the occasions themselves, but because of the God who gave it. So that should answer the question, what is our boast at the end of the day? What is it that you're holding on to with your hand that has a grip on your heart? It may not be riches or wealth, but is it a lust for something? Is it a lust for something other than God? Like a flower, he, she, or it will pass away. And all of the deceitful beauty of sin will perish. If this is true of man, as he says here, how much quicker will the objects that we hold on to, that is so dear to us, how quicker will that pass away? Here there's discussion whether or not this rich brother is a brother or if he's an unbeliever. I lean towards brother. I lean towards that he's a believer because he's addressing him in the letter. So what is the solution? Well, for the believer, it's repentance. It's the same solution for the unbeliever. Faith and repentance. Believe and repent. And to give a contrast to what's fading, what will pass away, into what will stand forever, as we've read earlier in Isaiah 40, verse 7, describing man and his temporary state. It says here, what will last forever? But the word of our God will stand forever. In 1 Peter 1:23, Peter describes how we have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through what? The living and abiding word of God. And he says this right before he quotes Isaiah 40, verse 7, describing how man will fade away like the seasons. But we have the seed of salvation in our hearts coming from the word of God. If that is implanted, we have something far greater than the perishable things of this world. We have that which is imperishable. Imperishable riches beyond all measure. So my first question would be to those who have yet to acknowledge their lowliness, their spiritual poverty. Have you boasted in what you don't have? How low you are in your spiritual poverty. You may have everything, but do you have spiritual riches in Christ? Again, we're not speaking of a prideful boasting, like, look how lowly I am, and I have all this stuff, and I'm still lowly. That's not what I'm speaking of. But is there a true assessment of where you are and your idols that you keep hidden from everyone else? Or are you boasting in the things of this world, your achievements, your wealth, your accomplishments, your self-righteousness, your sin? Are these your boasts? Recognize that all of this is fading and slipping through our hands. It's passing away. Humble yourself. Look to the Lord. He is our boast, most of all. In Luke 16, 13, Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Again, he is speaking of the pursuit of the heart. What do we do with our time and our resources? This can give us an indication of where we are spiritually. What our heart loves and pursues. Jesus goes on to warn in Luke 16, 19 through 31, when he tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus, the poor and suffering with sores all over his body, he came to the door of the rich man who was feasting daily without a care in the world. They both died, and Lazarus was exalted, and the rich man was humiliated. And notice that the rich man is not even named here. Everything that was attached to his name was taken away, including his name. Whatever prestige he had was stripped. Either now or later, everyone will be humbled before Christ. And what Jesus is not saying there is that all poor people go to heaven and all rich people go to hell. Remember who he told these stories to. He told them to the Pharisees after he spoke of being a faithful steward of God and what he has given us. But it says in verse 14 of that same chapter that they were lovers of money. That was their pursuit. It didn't say that they were rich. but their pursuits of riches. And then they would go on and justify themselves and their greed and their sin with the other Pharisees. It sounds in our day, well, we got to do what we got to do, right? Do what you got to do. Money was their God. Money was their God instead of the one true God, which they claimed to serve. And they would justify themselves before men rather than serve God with a grateful heart. And Jesus says, regarding this, what is exalted among men, the loving of money, the loving of status, the loving of worldly success, is an abomination in the sight of God. Again, it's not so much the success that's in view. It's not the success that's an abomination, but it's the love of it, the placing it above God as our pursuit. It is the love and greedy pursuit of it. It is, as he describes in Luke 12, 13 to 21, he describes the man who built bigger barns to store up his riches. He stored up his own retirement plan that he can one day just sit back and relax. It says that his heart was cold to the things of God. That was the issue. It's not so much in what he did, but the heart that was cold towards the things of God. My second question would be, for those who are already low, are you downcast? Have you been brought to this place of despair, spiritually speaking? Where your own sins just surround you daily. Are you suffering from physical need as well? Health, finances, etc. Look to the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection. Look to the exaltation to come. Consider Christ's exaltation after a life of lowliness, after what theologians call his humiliation, in becoming a man and living a lowly life in comparison to his heavenly glory, emptying himself of his divine right to everything, his divine right to destroy all sinners. All of us, both rich and poor, deserve the same from God's hand. Yet, he took on flesh, lowly flesh compared to God, lowly flesh to redeem us as a humble servant. And he continues to serve today. He continues to serve as he intercedes for us continually. And he is exalted above all people, rich, poor, whoever that person may be. Is your boast in this Lord? Is it in this Lord who is seated in the heavenly places? Just like Isaiah says in Isaiah 40 verse 8, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Amazing. He is equating his words with God's words and his exaltation with the exaltation of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:31 and 2 Corinthians 10:17, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for he humbles the proud and exalts the humble. He says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. This is the message that James is trying to get across here. Both to the lowly, this would be an encouragement, and to the rich, which this would be a humbling rebuke. But both, whether lowly or rich, according to this world, are to consider Christ. Considering where we are, I wouldn't be serving you well if I didn't quote a Puritan. But I'll leave you with Isaac Ambrose, who says this: O Christian, never be proud of things that are so transient, injurious, and uncertain as the riches of this evil world, but set your heart on the true and durable riches of grace in Christ Jesus. That is your true exaltation. Let us pray. Father, as we come before you and we acknowledge that we are so far from your holy standards, both outwardly and inwardly, Lord, we ask that you would lay these things to our heart and our mind, that we would be continually brought low, that we would look on high to Christ, as he is our all in all. In life, word, and deed, may we live as Christ. For to live as Christ, dying is gain. For we will gain Christ. We thank you, Father, for all that you have provided, both to the lowly and those who have much. And we ask that you bring us all to the place of glorying in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We pray this in his holy name. Amen.